If we could take an x-ray of the soul, I would dare say that a great deal is going to be determined by deciphering the amount of emotion called joy found therein. There are many emotions that we face in life. I was reading the history book of Pleasant View last night, and was reading the excerpt about this particular congregation, and found out that she is actually 125 years old this year. And I dare say in that 125 years that there have been a lot of times of happiness. But many times those times of happiness have probably been followed by times of lamentation. In Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 4, Solomon told us that there is a time to every season under heaven. And in amidst the various times or the various emotions that he named in the preceding verses, he said that there is a time to rejoice and there is a time to weep. Well, I have a good idea that in the history of this congregation and in the midst of our lifetimes individually, there have been a number of times in which we have been able to very readily rejoice. But then many times it's probably been the case that there have been followed then times of great weeping. What is it then that allows us to determine the general demeanor of the soul? Well, joy. In John 15 and verse 11, our Lord said, "These have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." The Bible is able to fill our cups of joy. And it is able to fill them to such an extent that, like the psalmist of old said, our cup can overflow. And it's easy to rejoice in times of joy. In other words, it's easy to rejoice when everything is going right, when things are going well in life, when our work is going well, our families are getting along in love and harmony, we're accomplishing much in the local congregation, we're having good times with our friends and families outside of our home. It's easy to have joy and to rejoice in those times of happiness. But how is it that our cups can continue to be filled with joy even in times of lamentation? Those are the difficult situations that we face in life. And those are situations that we all face from time to time. But how is it then that the Bible is able to keep our cup of joy full? Well, this morning we're going to discuss four ways in which Christianity, the religion of joy, is even in the midst of the valleys of life able to keep us on the mountains. And so first of all, how can our cup of joy be full? Well, because of the placement of your name. We talked this morning in Bible class to some extent in looking at the type-antitype relationship between Noah and Christ, the meaning and the following that comes with a name, and how Noah's name meant rest and one who would bring comfort, and how Christ, the name Jesus, means one who will save the people from the sins. Emmanuel, God with us. Terms of joy, terms of endearment. And there is a lot that we are concerned with about our names. In other words, we are concerned about how people use our names. Especially in this day and age of increased identity theft, we are very concerned about how people can come across our names and how people can use our names. But the way, at least one way, in which Christianity can keep our cup of joy full is by the placement of our names. In Luke, in chapter 10, our Lord is speaking to His apostles. And He has been teaching them for some time now. And in verse 20, He begins to relay some information to them that would be helpful to them if they would remember it throughout their lifetime. And He said, "Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Now think about the situation in which they were. They had just found the joy of the fact that they, through the miraculous power they had received, would then have authority over the spirits, referring there to the evil spirits. They could cast them out, in other words. And even in the midst of the thrill they would have by being able to help others throughout their lifetime with that power, in addition to being able to confirm the word that they would preach with that power, Christ says, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Rejoice in this. And that is that your name is written in heaven. Well, their names had a place. And that place was in heaven. There are certain circles in which I do not wish my name to be mentioned, because I know in what context my name would probably be mentioned in whatever situation they may find themselves. And there are some circles in which I would be very happy and honored that my name might be mentioned, but none more so than heaven above. And Christ was able to comfort His apostles by telling them their names were written in heaven. Where in heaven were they written? Well, in Revelation 3 and verse 5, John is writing and says, "He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment." White raiment, a symbol of purity and a symbol of righteousness. And he says, "I will not blot out his name out of the book of life." Well, if we are, in figurative terms, clothed in white raiment, in other words, our lives are that of purity, that of holiness, that of righteousness, and he says that we will not have our names blotted out of the book of life, in what then is our names written? Book of life. And then he goes on to say, "But I will confess his name." Whose name? The one who endures. The one who overcomes. He says that he, Jesus Christ, will confess that person's name before the Father and before his angels. Well, where is the Father and where are the angels in heaven? And so then, where is Christ going to make mention of the name of the one who overcomes? Heaven. And there where our name is, so then shall our souls be. And brethren, can we not have joy in that? Can we not have joy to such an extent in Christianity that our cups are full and overflowing? The fact that our names are recognized and mentioned in heaven. In Acts 8 and verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, Philip and the eunuch, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more. And what did he do? The eunuch went on his way rejoicing. Why? Because he knew at that point his soul was redeemed by the blood of Christ. And that redemption would then allow him to enjoy an eternal home in heaven above, where his name then was placed, written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the book in which all of righteous souls that shall one day inherit the kingdom of God in heaven above shall be. And brethren, we can have joy in the placement of our names if we're children of God. And so first of all, the placement of our names can bring us joy. Number two, we can have joy in the presence of our Lord. In Philippians 4 and verse 5, Paul said, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." We can have joy in that. When Paul wrote to Timothy, he said that he was glad and he was going to be loving of the appearing of Jesus Christ. We have talked to some extent before about how this can take place and the contrast there would be in reactions to hearing the final trumpet blow. But Paul said at that time when he heard the trumpet sound and the dead would rise, he now, as being dead, would be among them. And he looks above to see Christ descending from the heavens to come and gather all those faithful to go home with him to heaven. Paul says at that sight and at that sound, he shall be happy. Why? Because he had hope. Now, many people look at that day of judgment as a time of sorrow and a time of anguish. And that is because their souls are not ready. But Paul says he looked forward to that day. He looked forward to the fact that the Lord is at hand. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, again, Paul said, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he, God, hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." God is always near. As Paul had said back in Philippians 4, 5, he is at hand, always near. In fact, that is one of the characteristics of God's deity. He is omnipresent. He is at all places at all times. He sees all and he knows all. And wherein that might strike fear in the hearts of some who aren't living as they should and know it, it can be a great joy to those of us who are children of God to know that God is near. Because with God being near, so then is His providential hand. The means by which He cares for us and provides for us and protects us, and for that we should be thankful. The providential hand of God, which is at hand. And God makes the promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. In other words, He shall always be there. And we can have comfort in the fact knowing that God's not going anywhere. He's always going to be where He said He will be. I remember hearing the story one time about a man and his wife, and they were driving down the road in the car, and apparently the car had a bench seat instead of the bucket seats. And the man was driving, and his wife said to him, "Honey, why is it that we don't sit as close in the car anymore when we drive? You know, when we were younger, we used to sit side by side, and you'd have your arm around me, and we'd be driving down the road, and we were close and romantic and things of that nature." She said, "What happened to that? Why don't we sit close anymore?" And the husband just said, "Well, I haven't moved. God hasn't moved." We might wonder why we're not as close to God any longer than maybe we once were. We might wonder where the blessings of God have gone in our lives. Has God moved? If we are not near God, who's wandered far away? It wasn't God. God's promise is He will never leave nor forsake. We must make the similar promise. I have an idea that when we were married, those couples in here, when you took your vows, what was one of those promises or vows that you had to make or that you did make? Well, that you would always be together until death do you part. Well, did both of you make that promise? I have an idea if the wife made the vow and then the husband just kind of left that one out along the way, there might be problems in the marriage. Well, God made the promise. He said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." And in the covenant relationship in which we are spiritually with God, God's made the vow. Have we? Well, if we are no longer close to God, we have moved. And we need to do what we know to be right in order to get back with Him. In Psalm 23 and verse 4, the psalmist said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? The shepherd, as he would have been pictured back in those days in the area of land in which they were, there were a lot of hardships they had to face in the tending of the flock. And this sheep, David speaking as a sheep in reference to God, but using the illustration, says, "Yea, as a sheep, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." In other words, in the valley in which death is all around, in which from any direction harm could strike and I could be no more. He said, "I'm walking through this valley of the shadow of death, but I do not fear evil." Why? Because the shepherd is near. Well, brethren, Christ is still the shepherd. And if we are children of God, we are still the sheep. And there are times in which we walk spiritually through the valley of the shadow of death. We face temptation on a daily basis. And when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, spiritually speaking, do we fear? Or are we fearless? God is near. And we can have joy in the presence of our Lord. And so our cup of joy can be full by the placement of our names. It can be full by the presence of our Lord. And number three, it can be full by the privilege of your prayer. And that's exactly what prayer is it not? It's a privilege. It is an honor to be able to speak to God. I've never met any high-ranking official, but I know that when people get ready to go to the White House for some reason, I've read of people who maybe have won national championships or won Olympic medals or they've done something fantastic, and so the president has invited them to go to the White House. Well, when they go to the White House, what do? Well, they get ready. They make themselves look as best they can. They probably practice to some extent what they're going to say because they don't want to mess up. They probably think the whole thing through as much as they can to ensure that their meeting and speaking with the highest ranking official in this country goes well, because it's an honor and it's a privilege. Well, you think about the honor of speaking to the governor or to the president or to somebody of that nature, and the amount of preparation we may make into doing that. But what about the fact that daily we get to talk to God? We have the opportunity to communicate not with the leader of the free world, but with the creator of the world. Now, can we establish a better honor than that? Or a greater honor than that? God has privileged us and honored us by providing the avenue of prayer. And we can have joy in our prayer life if we stick to it. In Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your request be made known unto God." In everything, in prayer and thanksgiving. You know what that tells me is that every little facet of my life is something for which I should be thankful and something to which I should express my thanksgiving to God. There are many little things in life that sometimes we take for granted. Maybe the opportunity to eat every day, the opportunity to have a place that we can sleep, a roof over our head, in other words. The fact that we have clothes to wear. The fact that we have jobs that we are able to go to and earn a living. The fact that we have air to breathe. Small things that often we just assume to be things that we should have. But things, if you take them away, how quickly would we miss them? Especially air. Think about that one. We wouldn't miss it too long, I don't guess. But all these small things that God has blessed us with, we often recognize the big things. But Paul says, in everything, small or great, with prayer and supplication, giving thanks unto God. We should make that known. Well, we can have joy in that because it's an honor and an opportunity that we have to thank Him for everything that He has done. In 1 Peter 3 and verse 12, Peter said, "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." And then down in 1 John 5 and verse 14, John says, "This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us." Well, who's the us to which He refers? Christians. Children of God, the family of God to whom He has privileged prayer. And He says that He is confident in the fact that anything He asks according to the will of God, God hears. Because we are in that relationship. His eyes are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto our prayers. Do we not find joy in that? The joy that God hears us and that He listens to us. And there is a difference. I hear a lot of things in my life. But sadly, there's only a few things that I actually listen to. And that's something I have to work on, but you know the difference. It's the same difference between reading and comprehending. You can sit there all day and read a book, and at the end of the day, you may think back to say, what did I just read? Well, that's the same thing. You could listen to somebody speak all day and at the end of it not have a clue as to what they were talking about. God hears and He listens. He hears every word that we say and He is listening. He is understanding. He is comprehending. He is retaining it. And those things according to His will as He sees fit within His plan for our lives, He will grant. The joy that comes with the privilege of prayer. And so our cup of joy can be full by the placement of our names, by the presence of our Lord, by the privilege of our prayer, and number four, by the peace of your God. In Psalm 63 and verse 7, the psalmist said, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. And the psalmist oftentimes referred to examples of birds, if you will. And in this particular situation, he's doing the same. That in the same way as a young bird has comfort and protection in the shadow of the wing of his or her parent, the big bird, so does the psalmist have comfort and peace in the shadow of the wing of God. He has peace. And Philippians 4:7 refers to the peace that passeth all understanding. In other words, the degree to which peace is possible in our lives, we cannot fully comprehend. That is the extent to which God has promised peace. It's a peace that we really can't understand until we fully experience it in heaven. Well, that's the peace God is offering. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, it shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the peace God offers. A peace that we can't comprehend, but a peace that will keep our hearts and our minds in Christ. And subsequently, that's the place where we find the peace, in Christ. Galatians 3:27. And in Isaiah 26 and verse 4, Isaiah put it this way, trust in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. I have an idea that when you were children, or when we were children, there would be times in which we were scared of things that we look back now and laugh at. I saw a commercial the other day about a young girl screaming in the middle of the night, and the father comes in. She says, there's a monster in my closet. Well, who hasn't said that? And, of course, the father went and checked, and no monster. But he takes her, and he holds her. And I have an idea that she found comfort in the strength of his arms. Well, Isaiah says that the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. You see, inasmuch as we might find comfort and peace as young people in the arms of our parents because of the strength found therein, what happens over a period of time? Well, as we get older, naturally our strength goes away. It deteriorates. And the comfort that we had as youth in the arms of our older parents now has probably reversed. And now maybe our parents might find comfort in the strength of our arms. But with God, it's not so. Because unlike our strength that vanishes away over a period of time, Isaiah says, Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. In other words, He is a strength and has a strength that shall never go away. Well, can we not have joy in that? Rejoicing in the everlasting strength and the everlasting peace that God offers to us and will provide if only we will accept it. That's the very peace that He's offering this morning. And if we are not enjoying that peace, we can very well have it today. I remember a couple of years ago, we were on a door-knocking campaign with school, and we knocked on this lady's door and talked to her to some extent. She agreed to come to the meeting one night. And so she came to the meeting that next night, and we talked to her before she left and asked her if she had any questions, and she did. And so I got her and the instructor who had been preaching the meeting, and we went back into a room and talked for probably an hour or two. And after talking to her for that amount of time, we asked her if she'd like to come early the next night and we'd study some more, and she did. And so we got there about 2 hours before the meeting that next night, and we talked to her, and she asked some questions, and we answered, and time for the meeting came around, and it was time to stop and go to the service. And so after the service, we came back again, very desiring for the truth. And we talked to her some more, and I could tell that we were really getting through to her. And at one point, I stopped and I said, "You know, everything that God has promised and everything that He has in store, you could have right now. You could have it within a period of moments, because the baptistry is over there. We have the clothing you need, and everything that God has promised to anybody who's ever lived can be yours." And I remember seeing her eyes light up, and she was very happy at that thought. And sadly, that night, she walked away without that peace. But that doesn't have to be the case with you this morning. God has made that same promise to you just as He made to her. And just as she could have had it in a matter of moments, so can you. If you are among us this morning without the peace of God that passeth all understanding, the peace that one day shall be fully revealed unto us in heaven above, that can be yours. The entirety of God's plan that He set in motion back in Genesis 3:15 and that came to fulfillment through Christ Jesus, that can be yours right now. If you're not a child of God, why don't you come this morning? You've heard the Word of God. Do you believe in Christ as the Son of God? Will you repent of your sins? Will you confess your faith before us this morning? And upon that confession in Christ as the Son of God, will you be baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit for the remission of your sins, receiving that peace that passeth all understanding? And have your cup of joy filled in the Lord? If so, come. Or if you are among us this morning and you maybe have had that joy, but you lost it. You had that peace, but you lost it. And you have wandered back into a lifestyle of sin, why don't you come back? That peace is still available as long as the long-suffering of God withstands. And it has continued thus far. And so why not come? Repent of your sins. Confess them as publicly as they are known and pray unto God for forgiveness, and His promise is He will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Fill your cup of joy this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, we invite you, we plead with you, and we hope that you will come now while together we stand and sing.